Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you open our hearts, open our spirits and our minds to receive your word as you would have us understand it. Use me, O Lord, as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a true story that comes from the sinking of the Titanic. I don't know about y'all, but when Cole was little, it was the anniversary or something like that. There were a lot of things on television and National Geographic. I guess they had just found the Titanic. So he became very interested in it, and that's been something that has piqued our interest all these years. But this true story is about a woman who got in a lifeboat as people were beginning to leave the Titanic. And she suddenly thought of something she needed, and she asked if she could get out of the boat, go to her stateroom, and come back. And the fellow from the ship that was organizing this lifeboat and was in charge of it said, "Yes, ma'am, you may go to your stateroom, get whatever you want, but if you are not back in 5 minutes and the boat is full, we're leaving without you." She said, okay, and she hopped out with some help of the lifeboat, and she ran through the area where everybody had been gambling, and all this money was thrown on the floor, and it slid to one side in a big heap, and she ran through that, and she ran down the hall. She got to her stateroom, threw the door open, and went over, and she's rummaging through some things at the head of her bed, and she pushes aside her rings and her diamond bracelets and all the jewels, and she reaches beyond that and picks up 3 small oranges. And she clutches those and turns around and goes back, runs through the gambling room again and down the side of the ship and gets to her lifeboat just as they had put the next to the last person in and were almost ready to fill her seat, and she got back in it. There are things in our lives that totally change our perspectives and our values. In this case, it was the fact that death had come aboard the Titanic. And here was this woman who ran back to her stateroom, shoved aside all of the valuable jewels, and picked up 3 little oranges. Because she didn't know how long they might be floating around in those little lifeboats. She didn't know when or even if they would be rescued. And she realized that all the diamonds in the world wouldn't help her. But a little orange might keep her alive. Food is what she needed to take with her. So that's what she grabbed. She understood that in the light of her new circumstances, it was more important to her, to make preparations to live in a lifeboat and have some food. She had no idea how long they'd be there. Likewise, in a world where Christ may return any moment, this parable warns, we are to be ready. This parable talks to us about when Christ comes again, the second coming of Christ. And that's not something that I preach on very often, because I think it has been a topic that has been abused in many ways over the years. But he does promise to come again, and we do not know the day nor the hour. So we are cautioned to be prepared. Now, weddings are one of those kinds of events which has the power to transform the way we look at the world and the way we look at the people we interact with. When we really stop and think about it, we realize that getting married is about to change our whole life. And those of you that are married know that it did. Changes your perspective. You're no longer living life as a single person, but you're living life as part of a pair. changes your perspective. This parable told by Jesus about a wedding is not told from the perspective or the vantage point of either the bride or the groom, but it's told from the vantage point of these 10 maidens who had been invited to this happy occasion. Jesus says 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. So what did he use as their measure of wisdom? In a word, I think it was readiness, preparation. Readiness to be part of the event. That is what distinguished them between being wise and being foolish. Now, weddings in our society are announced for a specific time, specific place, and if you're sitting waiting for the wedding to start and it doesn't start right on time, you begin to get a little fidgety. That's just the way we are. When something's scheduled for such and such an hour and time, we expect it to begin then. And when it doesn't, we get fidgety. But that's not how it was in the first century Palestine. Then there were 10 maidens that were chosen. We would probably call them bridesmaids. But they were chosen to be with the bride and wait with her as the bridegroom comes. Now the wedding party and the families would gather. And the wedding might be that day, or the next day, or 4 or 5 days later, up to a fortnight that people would gather. And the bridegroom would come. And when word came, because there was always a runner sent out to prepare people, "The bridegroom cometh." Sounds like a play I read in high school or something. And the maidens would then light their lamps if it was night, go out, and lead the bridegroom to where the festivities were going to take place, and they would go in and wait with the bride for him to finally arrive so that the festivities could begin, and they'd wait with her a little longer because some festivities went on for a while before they actually did the marriage ceremony. That's how they did it back then. And William Barclay tells us that that's how they still do it today. In a middle-class family in Palestine, they do the same thing. They invite guests for a wedding. And they come, and the wedding might be that day or the next week. They never know. So all these people have gathered, and they're having their festivities, and there are bridesmaids waiting to go to the bride. And nothing can really begin until the bridegroom enters. And part of the reason this is done is that the excitement of the anticipation is part of the festivities. It's part of what is expected. And as I was thinking about this week, I realized we've had a whole week of excitement since we were together last, haven't we? I don't know about you, but I think I lost about 4 or 5 days doing nothing but sitting in front of the television, occasionally picking up sermon stuff to look at, but watching the election. We've been excited. Oh, good, my team's ahead. And then we get worried. Oh, no. Now they've dropped behind. And I don't know where you sit on the spectrum of right and left and all of that, but I'm sure that this last week has had its ups and its downs for each and every one of you. It's been like a roller coaster in many ways. But that excitement is what these maidens were experiencing. The same kind of excitement and anticipation that we just had throughout the week. Now, the 5 foolish maidens had to go out and get their own oil because they didn't bring enough. and the other five wouldn't loan them any of theirs, because then they might not have enough. They needed enough oil to lead the bridegroom to the festivities and then go in and sit with the bride and wait. And they didn't know how long that would be. Probably would not be until the next morning at least. So the door was shut when they get back. They knock on the door, and they knock. They want to be let in. And Jesus says, if you belonged at this event, you would already have been present. And he concludes, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So what does this little parable suggest to us? Well, I'd like to make a few suggestions. First of all, it's not a little parable. It's about the second coming of Christ. But Jesus doesn't say that explicitly. He lets the story tell his point. First point is, it is in saying that some things in life cannot be borrowed. I'm sure you've heard the expression, God's children ain't got no grandparents. There's a reason for that. Our parents can't walk with us on our journey of faith. We can't walk with our children or our grandchildren or anyone that we care for on their journey of faith. We can point them in the right direction. We can try and raise children in the way we want them to go. But the actual journey of faith, the path is narrow. Only two at a time can walk that path, God and you. No one else is there. God and you walk that path to faith. You can't borrow someone else's faith experience. You have to have your own. You can't borrow the relationship someone else has with God or with Christ. You have to have your own relationship. These five foolish maidens thought that they could rely upon the resources of others. When they realized they couldn't, they realized that some things in life just cannot be borrowed. Second, I think that, the parable suggests that there are some things that cannot be put off until the last minute. Now, I know something about church insurance plans, but I have no idea if our insurance plan covers earthquakes. I doubt it, because I don't think we live in an earthquake zone. But when an earthquake comes, in the 20 seconds that it takes to utterly devastate an area, you do not have time to call together the council for them to either call the finance committee or the grounds committee and go out and get any estimates so that you can get earthquake insurance. It's a little late for that. Same is true for a hurricane. If we don't have it in advance, we're not going to get it when it's 5 miles away. There just isn't time to take care of something like that. Diapers and baby wipes. Are not things that you can buy at the last minute. In the 10 seconds that it takes to make an utter mess, you don't have time to get in your car and drive to the store and find the aisle and look at the brands and pick out the right kind and the right amount and get back home. You just can't do it. So there are some things you just can't put off. When you were in school, did you put off studying for your midterm exam until the night before or maybe even the morning of? It's a little late by then. When it comes to these kinds of decisions in our lives as adults, we still can't put some things off. And it's amazing to me how many of us fail to grasp this concept when it comes to life's big decisions and circumstances. How many couples have I seen over the years who never bothered to darken the door of a church? And then when their marriage is about to fall apart, they go to a pastor. And then it's up to us to fix things. And when we don't, because we can't, in one session, then they think, oh, well, religion isn't any good. Why did we think we could get help there? A family asked me one time to talk to their daughter. She was 20 years old, and she was about to make a decision that the family did not agree with, and they wanted me to talk some sense into her. So we sat down, and I talked about what her parents' concerns were, and she talked about what it was that she wanted to do and what plans she had been making. And I asked her, well, have you thought about any solutions or scenarios of how things might work out if any of these issues your parents are concerned about actually do come about? No, I hadn't thought about that. I said, well, you might want to spend some time thinking about it. So we spent some time talking about that. And when we were all finished, the mother came in and she looked at me and said, well, it doesn't look like you changed your mind at all. And I said, well, no, I didn't change her mind. She could or could not change her mind. That's up to her. That's not up to me. Well, I certainly thought that you would do something about it and straighten her out. And I'm sitting there thinking, you expected me in 1 hour to accomplish something that you and your husband have not been able to do in 20 years? Somehow it just didn't quite fit. But that was okay. I smiled and shrugged my shoulders and said, well, I tried. And that was the end of that relationship with that family. Third point in the parable, I think it raises a question for us. Have you been faithful in your service to God and your fellow man? As I'm sure you've discovered by now, I tend to be kind of a history buff. I used to take National Geographic magazine, and now I take National Geographic History magazine. Come across little tidbits all the time. The year was 1780, and in New England there was an eerie, dark day that frightened many people. At noon it was as dark as early night. Birds were just as confused as people, and they sang their last song for the night and fluttered off into their nests. Cows came meandering in from the fields because it must be sunset. It was getting dark. It was time to come home. Religious people all over the city of Hartford, Connecticut, fell on their knees because they knew this was the end. And the state legislature was in session, and one of its members stood up and proposed that they adjourn the meeting. And another one stood up and said, I'm against adjourning this meeting. If this is the end of the world, then it is, or it isn't. We don't know. But whether it is or it isn't, if it is, I want to be found doing my duty. So instead of adjourning, I request that we bring in candles. To which the rest of the legislature agreed, and candles were brought in so they could continue. So if the world was coming to an end, God would find them doing their duty. God would find them doing what they were supposed to be doing. So the question I pose to each of you, have you been faithful in your service to God and the people near you and dear to you and around you? That is when we are to be faithful. And I think that Jesus is simply telling us the tragedy of an unfulfilled life, an unprepared life. We are to be prepared, for no one knows the hour. My friends, the best way to get ready for tomorrow is to be ready today. Time will come when no further preparation is possible. I well remember someone in a former congregation who was about to have surgery, and I visited with her, and she looked at me and she said, "Pastor, if everything turns out all right, that's okay. But I want you to know that if everything doesn't turn out okay, then, well, that's okay too." She was letting me know that whether she lived or whether she died, she was prepared. She had not waited to the last minute to, as we might say, get right with God, which is something different for each one of us. All the maidens slumbered and slept, but half of them arose when the cry came, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come and meet him." Those maidens, those five, were prepared, Jesus said, and Jesus called them wise. When he comes again, will he, can he say of you or any of you, or of me, can he say that we too are wise, because we too are prepared? Let us pray and act such that he can and he will. Thanks be to God. Amen.